The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
My text today is Matthew chapter 9. If you'll open your Bible there, and please keep your Bible open after we have read the text, because I'll refer to it several times during the course of the message this morning. Matthew chapter 9, and we will first read that. As you're finding it, let me set the context just a bit. We're told at the beginning of chapter 9 that Jesus caught a boat and went to his own country. He went to his own city, not country. His adopted city was the city of Capernaum. That's the way you say it in the language. Capernaum is what we say in English. Capernaum. The boundary of Nahum or Nahum. Capernaum was his adopted city. And so he is in Galilee. That places him in Galilee, not south in Judea, but north in the region of Galilee. And so now we read the text, beginning at verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9 and reading to the end of that chapter, just three or four verses. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. Teaching, preaching, and healing. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And please keep your Bible open there, because I will refer back to the text through the course of the message this morning. Some of you are of an age that you remember all too well the problems that German submarines caused during the Second World War. Do you remember that? The U-boats prowled shipping lanes in the Atlantic and with their torpedoes sank merchant ships as well as military ships. The Allied commanders were stymied by that. They had no idea what to do. How do we respond to that? What do we do? We don't know what to do. Well, humorist Will Rogers came to their aid, as he came to so many people's aid. And he said, "What you guys need to do is boil the ocean. The submarines will have to come to the top. And when they do, you just pick them off like ducks in a barrel." And the commander said, "But how do we boil the ocean?" He said, "Look, I'm just telling you what to do. You have to figure out how." Some help he was. I mention that because sermons about reaching people are often so vague, so indefinite, that when the preacher gets through, hearers know what they're supposed to do, but they don't have the foggiest notion of how to go about doing it. And a lot of preachers just leave it that way. "Look, I'm just telling you what to do. You have to figure out how." But I want to suggest today and move forward on the idea that the best way to learn how to reach people is by watching what Jesus did and by listening to what Jesus said. I think he models for us a way to reach people, and he also teaches us how to reach people. And I want us to look at his way of people reaching people this morning. It's in our text, right there for us all to see. People to reach people must, first of all, see as Jesus saw. Did you see in that text when he saw the crowds? That's verse 36. When he saw the crowds, Jesus looked at the crowds, and whether people reach people or not depends on how they see them. Let me explain. Last century, 100 years ago, a company in England sent two guys to Africa to sell shoes. They gave each man 500 pair of shoes. That's what he was supposed to take care of when he got to Africa, sell those to the natives. Well, they'd only been there a couple of weeks when one guy cabled the home office and he said, "Coming home, nobody here wears shoes." On the same day, they got a cable from the second salesman that said, send 500 more pair. Everybody here needs them. They were looking at the same people. Do you see? One said, nobody here wears shoes. The other saw them quite differently. Everybody here needs shoes. So when you look at somebody, how you look at them makes all the difference. Does it not? It does. It does indeed. Because people who reach people are going to have to see people the way Jesus saw them. When the Pharisees looked at these same people Jesus was looking at, they saw only fuel for the fires of hell. Do you know that's what the Pharisees thought about folks who just didn't keep the law? They thought the way they kept it. They thought Gentiles were just created to be fuel for the fires of hell, and also all the sinners. And by that, they meant people who just didn't keep the law the way they thought it ought to be kept. When the disciples saw the same crowds of people, you know what they saw? They saw nuisances. They said, keep these people away from Jesus. He's too important, got too many things to do to mess with these crowds of people here. So go away. They tried to shoo them away, and Jesus rebuked them for doing it. Pharisees saw fuel for the flames of hell. The disciples of Jesus saw nuisances, but Jesus saw something different. Do we know what he saw? He saw the people, but what did he see when he saw them? Yeah, the text tells us. Did you read that? Look back at it. He saw the crowds as harassed. See that word in there? Now, you can't tell it from the English translation, but the idea in the original language of the New Testament is that of bruises and abrasions. He saw people as if they were beaten up by life, as if they had just been raked over good by the circumstances of their life. They longed for comfort, but they couldn't find it in the synagogues. They'd go to the synagogues and get dressed down for the way they were living and get a whole new set of rules the rabbis had thought up during the week. They didn't find much comfort in the synagogue. They were beaten down. That's what that word harassed means. They were skinned, if you please. Bruises and abrasions. That word is related to all of that stuff in the Greek Testament. Not only were they harassed, but they were helpless. And the root of that word pictures an animal that is totally exhausted, maybe caught in a bog or perhaps trapped by thorns and thistles and wrapped up in wire of some kind. And they've struggled until finally the animal's just worn out, no more energy, flat out on the ground. When Jesus looked at people, that's what he saw. He saw people who were beaten up by life. He saw people who had struggled so that they were totally exhausted, just out of strength, ready to give up and go down. And he saw them third, did you see that in the text? As sheep having no shepherd. The shepherd's the integrating center of the flock. He's the guy that gives organization and direction to the flock. He guards them, he guides them, he provides for them, he protects them. And Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he saw people that had no shepherd. Their lives had no integrating center to them. There was no center anywhere. They had nobody to watch over them and care for them. They were sheep having no shepherd. That's what Jesus saw. And the first point in the message today is, if you want to reach people, you got to see people the way Jesus saw them. Beaten up by life, skinned by life, totally exhausted, in desperate need of a shepherd to pull their lives together, organize their lives, give them meaning and purpose and direction and provision in their life. 150 years ago, a guy named Dwight L. Moody, who's an evangelist, was invited to do a crusade in London, England. He went over, and in 4 months' time, nearly 200,000 people had committed themselves to Christ. The English couldn't believe it. One clergyman made an appointment with Moody to talk about that. He went to his hotel room, and he said, Mr. Moody, I don't understand. He said, you have very little formal education. You murder the King's English. Your sermons are crude. And yet we've seen more happen in these few days you've been with us than in the years before you were, before you came. What is it? He said, can you explain that? Why does that happen? Moody said, come with me. They stepped to the window, looked down on the busy street below. Moody said to the man, what do you see? The fellow said, well, I see businessmen rushing here and there. I see women shopping. I see families out for a holiday. And then he paused, and the silence even grew painful. And after a bit, he said to Moody, why, what do you see? And tears welled up in Moody's eyes when he said, I see men and women, boys and girls, lost souls for whom Christ died, who are plunging into eternity without hope. One man just saw citizens. The other saw people as Jesus sees people. And so the point is that people who reach people have to look past the plastic smiles and look past the material prosperity and the shallow relationships and see the deep need and the quiet desperation of people all around. Like those of Jesus' day, the people who live near you, the people you see at the grocery store and the gas station, the people you see at the bank and on the job, the people you see at school and at play. Those people have desperate needs for Jesus. They need him. What do you see when you look at people around here in Morrisburg? Or wherever you happen to live. What do you see? Do you see uncles and aunts and cousins? Is that the way you look at people? Do you see Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians? Is that the way you look at people? Or do you see people the way Jesus saw them? In need, quiet need, desperate need of what he can bring to their lives. What do you see? Show me people who stopped reaching people, and I'll show you people who stopped seeing people the way Jesus did. How about you? Do you see people the way Jesus did? If not, you need to get some new vision. You need a new vision. But there's a second thing here. People who reach people have to feel as Jesus felt. Do we know how Jesus felt? Yes, we do. The text tells us. Look at this. When he saw the crowds, again in verse 36, he had compassion for them. He saw them harassed and helpless and without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. I won't bore you with the Greek word for that. It's a complicated thing. You have to wrap your tongue four times around your tonsils to say it. But the word is the strongest word in the Greek language. The New Testament is written in Greek. It's the strongest word in the Greek language for emotion. It literally is the word for bowels. We talk about the heart as being the center of emotion. The ancients talked about the bowels, and I'll tell you why. Because when they saw somebody in deep need, it hit them right in the pit of the stomach. You know the feeling. You talk about your heart, but you feel it right here. The churning starts inside. And when Jesus saw people, when he looked at people the way he looked at them, it stirred this deep, deep emotion down inside. He had compassion on them. His heart broke. And he felt deeply for them. People who reach people must feel for people as Jesus did. Why is that? Because you may know everything there is to know about God. You don't, but you may think you do. You may have good news to share with everybody, but they don't care how much you know unless they know how much you care. Feeling for people the way Jesus did is the key to reaching them. Most of us walk through life without feeling anything for anybody else. But people who reach people have to feel for those people the way Jesus did. Do you? Do you? There are some churches I know that are sending their people. The people are going out door to door, knocking and asking, what needs do you have that we could pray for? What needs do you have that we could meet? Folks down in Morrisport care about you. They love you. They want to help you. How can we help you? What can we do for you? And when the people out there see that the folks in here care, I guarantee you they become reachable. They become reachable. Now, usually when I talk about this, there are people who say, well, I feel like I don't care like I should. I just don't seem to have the compassion that I ought to have on people. How do I get compassion? How do I feel the way Jesus felt? I don't think you can pray it down. I know people who try. God, give me compassion. And they prayed and prayed and prayed and never seemed to get much compassion. I believe if you ever get compassion like Jesus did, you get it the way he did. I pointed out the context that Jesus was in Galilee and he had been moving among the people. And as he moved among the people, preaching, teaching, healing in the 204 cities and villages, the walled towns in Galilee, he was moved by the people. He saw the people in desperate need, and as he moved among the people, it stirred up compassion within him. I'm here today to tell you that if you ever get compassion to feel for people the way Jesus felt, you're going to have to get out there among them. Our problem is we have insulated ourselves and isolated ourselves. We gather here. We're inside these four walls. And if ever you get compassion the way Jesus had it, it requires getting outside the four walls and moving among the people, rubbing shoulders with and talking to and attempting to show your care for the folks who are out there. I pastored a church in Kansas City just before I went to teach at the University of Mobile. And my first Thanksgiving there, I remember, we collected food for the hungry. People brought canned goods and staples that didn't have to be refrigerated. And we just had boxes full of that stuff. And I said, now, where are we taking all this? And they didn't have any idea. The people were anxious to show they cared, but they didn't know their community. They didn't know the people who lived there. They did not know where to take that food. See, it's hard to have compassion for the hungry if you don't know any hungry people. Do you know any hungry people? It's hard to have compassion for the homeless if you don't know any homeless people. Have you been out among the homeless people? Asking their names and trying to find out if their needs they have that you could help meet. It's hard to have compassion on a lost person if you don't know any lost persons. Do you know any lost people because you've been out among them, moving in the community, looking people in the eyes, sensing where they are in their relationship with God? It's just hard to have compassion on people if you don't know people. The salt has stayed in the shaker long enough. It needs to get outside the shaker, into the community, outside these four walls. It's good to get together. It's required to get together. The Bible commands us to get together. But it also commands us to go among the people where we live. In fact, among the people of the nations of this world. If you show me people who've stopped reaching people, I'll show you people who stopped feeling for people the way Jesus did. When he saw them, he looked past all the stuff other people were seeing and saw their desperate spiritual need. And that stirred him up on the inside as he moved among them, out among the peoples of Galilee. He was moved by those people of Galilee. Then there's a third thing that I see here. People who reach people have to pray like Jesus said. Do we know what he said? Yes, we do. Look back at the text. In verse 37, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. That's strange to me because I know from my studies that at the very time Jesus said this, there were 20,000 priests. for the temple in Jerusalem. 20,000. There were so many priests, they couldn't all get in the temple at the same time. They couldn't get around the temple at the same time. Do you realize the temple was only about the size of one of these sections? The temple itself was a very small building. It wasn't big at all. You couldn't put 20,000 people in a space that size. They had to divide up into courses, they called them. Zechariah, read the account of the angel who spoke to Zechariah. He was of the course of Abijah. Each of the courses had his name. There were 24 courses. They divided up, and even then, all of them couldn't get in the temple to serve or at the temple to serve at the same time. They drew lots and got a chance to do something. And once they had served, they couldn't serve again until everybody in their course had a chance to do something around the temple. 20,000 priests. Jesus said the workers were few. So many priests, they had divided into shifts and take turns serving in the temple. And while they planned worship services and polished brass and fussed about which side of the temple to put the harp on and what color the carpet ought to be, the harvest rotted in the fields. Fields are ready for harvest, but the workers, he said, are few. No wonder he could complain, my house is full, but my fields are empty. People gather in my house, but so few go to the fields to work. You need to remember a basic law of agriculture. Most of you know something about agriculture. You'd recognize this as being a basic law. You cannot gather a harvest while you're sitting on the couch. You know, couch potatoes don't gather much, except dust. You can't gather the harvest. You can plant and sow and do all that sort of thing, water faithfully, but you ain't going to pick nothing if you just sit in the house. Basic law of agriculture. Let me share a personal experience with you. When I was just a lad, very small boy, and I was at one time a very small boy, a little kid. I'm a big kid now. When I was a little kid, I used to spend a good bit of time with my grandpa and grandma, Big Daddy and Big Mama, out on their farm about 10 miles from my hometown, Winfield. And I learned a lot out there. I'm glad I had that experience. I remember when I was about 5 years old, Big Mama came in and shook me awake at 5 o'clock in the morning. Now, this may sound strange to you, but I didn't think there was but 1 5 o'clock in the day. And that came just before supper time, right? I still have the theory that if God intended us to see the sun rise, he'd make it happen later in the day. But she shook me awake at 5 o'clock in the morning, got me dressed, sent me out with my grandpa to take care of the livestock, the milk. Yeah, okay, so I'm out there with Big Daddy, and we feed and water the livestock and milk and gather eggs and did some other stuff. I don't even remember what all we did. We did some things around the barn and the corn crib and the chickens and checked on the hogs and that kind of thing. And then we went back in the house, and I was glad we went back in the house because my grandma had been busy while we were out. My Big Mama had baked some cathead biscuit. You know what a cathead biscuit is? A biscuit as big as a cat's head, okay? Cathead biscuit right out of the oven. She had fried some salt pork, scrambled eggs, and made grits. And on the table was fresh homemade butter and some Johnny Fair syrup. You say you remember Johnny Fair? They may still have it. I hadn't seen it in years. And she pulled some milk up out of the well. They didn't have a refrigerator. They had an ice box, but they brought ice like once a week and it'd melt pretty quick. It was an ice box. Pull milk up out of the well. You talk about a breakfast. I tried to eat everything my grandpa did. When he took a biscuit, I took a biscuit. If he got salt pork, I got salt pork. But I gave out a long time before he did. I was full. And then my grandpa stood up, hitched up his pants when he got through eating breakfast, and he said, "Come on, boy, we got work to do." I said, "Whoa, wait a minute. Let me get this straight. What have we been doing since 5 o'clock this morning? We've been working. I'm ready for a nap right now." And he said, "No, son." He said, "We haven't been working." He said, "Let me explain something to you." He said, "Anything you do in and around the house is chores. The work is in the field." And we hitched up the old mule and headed out to the field. Now, transfer that to the spiritual, all right? Put that over in the spiritual realm. Anything you do in and around the house of God is chores. The work is in the field. And it breaks my heart to think that many, 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 so very many of God's people have spent their whole lives doing nothing but chores. Things that need to be done, but in and around the house of God, that's just chores. Never got to the work. Doing the chore of singing in the choir, doing the chore of teaching a class, doing the chore of serving on a committee, doing the chore of taking an offering, doing the chore of this and that and this and that and this and that. And never got to the fields where the work is. My house is full and well tended to, but my fields are empty. My fields are empty. The problem of the harvest, should be very clear, is not indifference out there. The problem of the harvest is indifference in here. We're not anxious to do what the Lord told us to do. The work is in the fields. I'm a member of Crossroads Baptist Church near Elysian Fields, between Marshall and Elysian Fields, just over in Texas. And as you leave our parking lot, there's a sign that says, "Caution, you're now entering the field." Caution, you're now entering the fields. When you pull away from this parking lot, that parking lot, or if you're parked out front, remember, you are entering the field. That's where the work is. The work is not here on a pew. The work is out there in the field. Now, the harvest is ready, he said. It's plenteous. But the workers are few. Therefore, pray. How do you get people to go into the field? Jesus said we are to pray the Lord of the harvest that he will literally thrust forth, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, I'm not the smartest man in the world, but I ain't no dummy. I was born at night, but wasn't last night. I know that nobody's going to go out in the field and get anything done just because I said so. Nobody's going to sign up to go do work among the people and feel for them the way Jesus did, just because I twisted an arm or put them on a guilt trip, tried to sign them up at the door, you know. Nobody's going to do that. I know that. Smart enough to know that. But I'm also smart enough to know the Lord can light a shuck under you and get you out in the blink of an eye. So what am I supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? We're supposed to pray like Jesus said. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest. Ask the Lord to send somebody to those people that you see and know need to know Jesus. Ask the Lord to stir up somebody to go. Somebody, maybe you, to go and share the gospel with them. People, reaching people, have to pray the way Jesus said. Show me people that stop reaching people, and I'll show you people who don't pray the way Jesus said. You know, at every class, Sunday school class, prayer meeting time, every time we gather here, one focus of our prayer ought to be, God, send somebody to reach Joe Blow with the gospel. And you need to supply the name. God, send somebody. Send somebody. Thrust forth the laborer to reap that harvest. Time to ring the changes and bring this to a close. I have three questions to ask you. Do you recognize yourself in the passage when I was talking about how Jesus saw people? Do you recognize yourself as being harassed, beaten down by the circumstances in your life, whether it's illness or lack of love, nobody seems to care about you, whatever it is? Do you recognize that that may be you? Harassed and helpless, exhausted, struggle so hard and just almost out of energy, just want to lay down somewhere and give it up. Having no shepherd, sheep without a shepherd, integrating center to your life. Did you recognize yourself in that description? If so, you need to give your heart today to the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus himself. He'll bring meaning and purpose and direction to your life, forgiveness of sins, and a forever home in heaven. He'll put it together for you. Second question. Is there someone or several someones here today who say, you know, I've heard God's voice in this text. God has spoken to me. He said, whom shall I send? Whom shall I thrust forth? And I say, here I am, Lord, send me. If so, you need to make that surrender to the Lord this morning and begin to act on it immediately. Third question. Will you commit to praying that God will thrust forth laborers into his harvest? I am appalled and deeply concerned that even though I believe God still calls people into ministry, so few are responding. We need to pray. This church needs to pray. Every Christian needs to pray that God will call people into his service, call preachers and worship leaders and medical missionaries and others to serve in his service around this world, here in this community, and everywhere else. Maybe some of our youth, maybe some of our middle-agers, maybe some of our senior adults God may call. God doesn't just call 15-year-olds. God calls 75-year-olds too. We need to pray that God will call people and thrust them forth into his service to reap that harvest. But the onus, the burden of reaping harvest falls not only on those who are called to devote their lives to that, but on everyday, ordinary, rank-and-file Christians. No matter what your occupation, no matter what your calling may be. People who reach people must see those people as Jesus saw them. People who reach people must feel for those people as Jesus felt for them. And people who reach people must pray like Jesus said to pray, that the Lord would send forth folks into the fields to harvest. Would you join me in prayer for a moment? Father, we've come to a critical time. We've sung, we've preached, we've read. we've joined our hearts together in seeking you and have listened to you today. And now we need to decide what we're going to do about it. And Lord, I just ask that you would embolden people, encourage people, help them to break past. Help them, Father. Help us all to break past whatever bounds bind us into obedience to you. Father, there are folks who just need a shepherd today, who need fresh strength and who need healing. And I pray that today they would commit their heart, their life to you, give themselves to you as their shepherd. I pray, Father, that others will say, yes, I've heard God's voice, and he's thrusting me forward. I have some friends. I have some family. I have some acquaintances. I have co-workers who need Jesus, and I need to say a word to them about you. Here am I, send me. And then, Father, I pray that you'd seal a commitment in the heart of every believer in this audience, in this congregation. Seal a commitment to pray the Lord of the harvest with names of people that he needs to send somebody to. And I ask this in the precious name, the name above all names, the sweetest name, that of Jesus. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.